Very glad to have with us tonight Mr. Wallace Thompson from the Evangelical Protestant Society, and he is the former moderator of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. He does come from time to time for the rally, and there will be a rally for that society here at the end of October this year. And please do keep that in mind, the final Friday in the month of October, and tell your friends about that. But we're delighted to have him here tonight. We welcome him and pray the Lord will bless him as he speaks to us and as he continues to spearhead the work in which he is engaged.
Thank you very much, Mr. Brown. It's a delight to be here with you this evening in Martyrs. A real delight and privilege, and I do trust that what I have to say will be of some help to you in terms of informing you about the work and witness of the Evangelical Protestant Society, but also as we look a little later briefly at the Word of God, because the Word of God must be central to all of our considerations and reflections. Just before I begin to explain a wee bit about the EPS, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I said to my wife I was going to do that. She says, don't drone on too long now about yourself. So I'll keep this very brief. I've been living in Belfast since the early to mid-70s, but I'm originally from Ballymoney in County Antrim. And I grew up there, was born and reared there, grew up in the Church of Ireland. And I suppose as a young man, growing up in the early to mid-60s, I would have been a churchgoer. I would have seen myself as religious enough. Our family were church attenders, but I didn't know Christ. My next door neighbour, a dear lady, Mrs. Sterling, who's long since gone to be with the Lord, a brethren lady, spoke to us of the need to be born again, and we really thought that she had made that up, or her religion had made it up. That's where we were spiritually. But as the 60s began to kind of come to the latter years of that decade, the troubles broke out, as you'll probably know, 50 years ago. It's been talked a lot about. A lot of controversial stuff on TV and so on. But I took an interest in politics. I began to be a follower of the Reverend Ian Paisley, who was a notorious man at that time. And I told folks in school, and they thought, something's gone wrong with this man Thompson. He's taken leave of his senses. But I was a Paisley man, but only really politically. But I thought to myself, if I was to go to Paisley's church outside Ballymoney, I would hear more of the political developments of the day. So I went out to Cabra Free Presbyterian Church, outside Ballymoney at that time, a few miles outside the town. The Reverend Alan Kearns was the minister, and there was no politics. I heard the gospel. It was the same gospel as I'd heard from my next door neighbour. And through the preaching of Mr. Kearns, through the Lord's dealings with me, I became a Christian about 1969 through attending Cabra Free Presbyterian Church. So I owe a lot to the Free Presbyterian Church, and I regard the church still as a good close friend, and I have many friends in different congregations. My family, my dad and my sister was saved in the Coleraine at a mission at the Coleraine Free Church. My mother also, they all made profession of faith, and we thank the Lord for that. I'm now in Belfast, as I said earlier on. Times have moved on, but still a Ballymoney man at heart, and you never really leave these things behind you. But that would give you some idea of where I come from and how I came to know the Lord. The Evangelical Protestant Society was founded in 1946. Now, I wasn't around at that time. I wasn't even in Ballymoney at that time. I wasn't born. So that was formed at a time where I don't know much about the origins of it. Some folk here might know more than I do. And it emerged really to combat the growing liberalism and ecumenism in the main denominations. Now, Dr. Paisley and others were involved in the National Union of Protestants. There was some sort of a dispute. I'm not clear on it, but as often happens in Protestantism, especially Ulster Protestantism, there was a division of opinion, and the EPS emerged to go its own way. But I'm thankful that whatever divisions there were in those early days, they were quickly healed, because it was obvious early on that there was support for the work of EPS right across the Protestant spectrum. The idea of the Evangelical Protestant Society was, as I say, to deal with or to address or challenge liberalism and false ecumenism within the churches, and to act as an umbrella organisation to provide evangelical Protestants with that sense of true ecumenism as they sought to stand fast for the faith once delivered to the saints. Norman Porter was one of the early men involved in it, and then Seamus Milligan. Many of you might know Seamus. He's still alive, but he's a frail man now. He spearheaded the work for many years. He's a converted Roman Catholic and a real zeal for evangelism. But Seamus was secretary of EPS in its heyday. It had offices in Howard Street in the city centre. It had full-time staff. Once Seamus retired, as often happens in these things, the work kind of fell away with him a little bit, and a man called Ray Pullman was brought in then from Liverpool to be the new secretary. But sadly, it didn't work out, and I came on board in 1999 or thereabouts, at a time when the EPS was facing difficulties, and we wondered, should we continue? But we felt that if there had been a purpose in our existing back in 1946, as liberalism and confusion spiritually was growing all around us, there was a role for us. I believe strongly in churches, in being involved in your own congregations and your own denomination, but I think there is a role for umbrella organizations such as ours. We felt that we had something to offer in terms of explaining to congregations, to individuals, and the world out there what it meant to be an evangelical Protestant. The two words, you know, and I'm sure you do know, are controversial words. Evangelical and Protestant, to me, are two sides of one coin. If you're a true evangelical, you're a true Protestant. And if you're a true Protestant, you're a true evangelical. Sadly, Protestantism has been tarnished with 50 years of troubles here, with paramilitaries and all those different things that have emerged. We have seen a lot of people in Christian circles saying, I can't be seen now to be a Protestant because it's a barrier to me in my Christian witness, because Protestantism has become a dirty word. And that's wrong. It's unfortunate, but that's the way some folk look at it. And some evangelicals, therefore, have decided that they don't want to be known as Protestant. They'll withdraw from that name. They'll shirk away from it and call themselves Reformed or whatever it might be to avoid the use of the word the word Protestant. But we need to be evangelicals and Protestants. We're facing, 50 years on, even from the outbreak of the Troubles in Northern Ireland, we're facing massive challenges. Society is becoming secular, increasingly godless, increasingly rebellious against the principles of God's word. We see it all around us every single day. Our province and nation are in disarray. So I feel that it's important for us to raise the standards of biblical Protestantism without shame or embarrassment, and to speak out in defense of those great principles. We are those who believe in the relevance of the Reformation today. There are those who will tell us that the Reformation is over, we've got to move on beyond it, but it's still been fought, the battle's been fought, and the issues are the same as they were when Luther fought the battles way back in the early 1500s. Praise God, today there's still a Protestant witness, and there are many faithful churches such as this one that are standing fast on those principles. The aim of EPS, I suppose, is to encourage you to stand and to encourage as well cooperation between believers of different backgrounds on those core important doctrines. We face today new challenges in the sense that because it's a secular society, there's secular values being applied, and we find ourselves on the same platform as the Roman Catholic Church on issues such as abortion and marriage. Now, that's no problem for me personally. I have no difficulty with that. Those are areas where there is a common bond. But what you can see even at the present time is a tendency among some evangelical circles to say, well, look, those are more important things than differences over the Mass or the Lord's Supper or baptism or finer points. And so why would we then fight those Reformation battles when in fact there are more important moral issues that we're being challenged to deal with? Now, superficially, that might seem to some folk to be an attractive argument. But while we are prepared, certainly I'm personally prepared to stand with Roman Catholics on those great issues of baptism, of abortion and of marriage, we can't just wipe out the differences of opinion that there are on the other doctrinal matters, because those, friends, those go to the very heart of the gospel. Moral issues, yes, are vitally important, but the gospel is more important. The salvation of a man or a woman's soul is more important. And let's not pretend that somehow or other now the doctrinal differences are dealt with and are gone and sorted out. I took part a couple of years ago now, the way time goes in, it was 2017, took part in a radio discussion on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And one of the contributors, I know the girl quite well, she comes from an evangelical background, she's an academic, but her argument was that there are no differences now on justification by faith alone. And I just looked at her and I said, well, how can you say that? Oh, she says, it's all been sorted out. We've number of agreements have been reached with between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism on that issue, the great issue of the Reformation, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, the whole core issue of how a man or woman is saved. That girl said on the radio, those issues have been resolved. Well, if they're resolved, then there's no battle anymore. But they're not resolved. They're not resolved. She couldn't quote where they were resolved. And it's clear from Vatican documents and from key documents such as the Catechism of the Catholic Church that Rome stands today where Rome stood in Luther's day. She's far from the gospel, and she's far from believing in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. But that radio discussion and those who rang in reminded me too that there's a lot of confusion out there on the ground. People don't understand these things anymore. We speak about justification by faith. They'll look at you as if you're speaking in a foreign language. You talk about the importance of understanding what the gospel is, and again, they just think you've lost the plot. And so many Protestants, this is a sad thing, secular Protestants have no interest in or desire to know these things. That's perhaps understandable because they are strangers to grace. But the sad thing is that within the broader evangelical circles, there's also a lack of desire to understand these things. I've spoken to folk, elders in Presbyterian churches, and they'll tell you that their fellow elders couldn't explain any of that to anyone. There's something wrong there. There's something wrong. Our churches must understand, they're understand the core doctrines of the Protestant faith, be able to believe them, to explain them to their children and to their friends, and to live them out. The problem is when there's no vision, the people perish. And we live in a day, friends, where there's no understanding of the faith even within evangelical circles. That's the great challenge, I think, that we face. And within the evangelical Protestant society, our desire is to, well, there's a number of aims that we have. First of all, we want to educate and inform evangelical Protestant people that they might know these things. They might know the characters from the past, that they might know the doctrines that are key and crucial, and to educate them. We also want to evangelize, because there's a mission field all around us, as you well know. Protestants and Roman Catholics need to hear this gospel, the gospel that Luther discovered as he wrestled with these great things, and suddenly the Lord's Spirit moved in his heart and his eyes were opened to understand that it was by faith alone. And we have got to promote this to folk. Folk are dying. They're perishing. I know, yes, abortion's a key issue. Of course it is. All these things are key issues. But there are folks dying and going to a lost eternity. But there's no vision. There's no understanding in the hearts of so many folk in our city and in our province. So our aim is to encourage our own people to understand the faith, to seek to do what we can do, to evangelize, and there are opportunities on the radio. It's wonderful. The wonderful thing about being on a radio is you have an opportunity to evangelize. And nothing satisfies me as much as coming out of a studio knowing that I've spoken the gospel, had the opportunity to speak the gospel, and who knows who hears and who is moved by that. And our desire as well is to seek to unite Protestants together in this umbrella, because there are things that can divide us, and you and I know that. Protestants can divide very, very easily. And there are folks who write to me and say to me, you should cover the issue of baptism, or you should cover this issue or that issue. And people have hobby horses. And I've said, no, I can't go down that road, because it'll split the organization. It'll split where there's no need for a split. Let's stand together on the core tenets of the Protestant faith. Let's have a debate on other things, yes, but let's hold together on those core things and maximize unity. Same thing happened indeed, and I stray into controversial territory here, but I'll mention it anyway. 2007, when the deal was done at Stormont to go into power sharing with Sinn Féin, the EPS had a whole variety of views among its support base, and I had to tread very carefully there, very carefully, and it was difficult enough, but I think the Lord helped me through it, because again, we could row and fight over that, but the devil would laugh at that. We have got to stand where we can stand, four square, on those things that draw us together. So the aim of the EPS, I think, is to educate, to evangelize, and to unite. And there's different weapons we can use, different tools to do that. The Lord has blessed our ministry. We had that time in 2000 where we thought the work would perhaps decline. But what we've done is we have cut our cloth differently. Ray Pullman left us. I took on the job as a part-timer. The office became my front room at home, much to my wife's considerable disappointment, really. I'll not put it any stronger than that. But we got it sorted out, and we operate from there on a computer. I can produce the magazine, the Ulster Bulwark. I produce other stuff, and I work on a part-time basis from home. And the Lord has provided for us in that sense. And we're thankful that we didn't give up in 2000, that we pressed on over the last 20 years. The Lord has taken us forward. We have, our profile has been raised in the media, which is a wonderful thing in terms of just reaching out and explaining the Protestant faith. And I hope we have given a voice right across the board to evangelicals in all the various churches to encourage them that we are doing something to raise our voice on these issues. So we have the Ulster Bulwark magazine. I know you get copies here. I didn't bring any with me except this one to wave around me. This is this quarterly magazine that I edit. It seeks to, in the few pages that it contains, to sort of set out the themes that I've outlined here this evening. They're free. So take them. If you want to take one, let me know. If you want to get one sent to you, rather, let me know. I can take your name and address. It comes out four times a year, and you can get it free of charge delivered to your home. I know you do get some here, and I appreciate that very much. But the new bulwark is due out shortly, October to December. This is the current copy, current edition. And we have an article by a minister of my own denomination going back to 1969, 50 years ago, November 69, at the outbreak of the Troubles, and he spoke about the need for prayer, and it moved me greatly. He said, Ulster needs Daniels. Ulster needs Daniels to pray. And I thought, if that was the case in 1969, it's all the more the case in 2019. So that article will appear in the new magazine. So as I say, if you don't get it, and you'd like to have it delivered to your house, let me know before you leave this evening. We have the magazine, a website, and we also have opportunities, as I say, in the media, through social media and through the main media as well. We have sought to remain faithful. The Lord has strengthened our hand. The council of the society, I'll just name the folk, the Reverend Bill Malcolmson is the president. The Reverend Mr. Vincent Short is the chairman. Vincent goes back a long way. Vincent's a man of tremendous knowledge of the early days, and I want to get him to write it all down for me sometime, or record it for me, because Vincent is the historian of the work and goes right back to those days, back to 1946. Jack Greenold from Newton Ards, Paul Clydesdale from Portadown direction, Ian Adams, and Mrs. Vi Dawson. George Dawson, who'd be known to several of you here, George was a good friend of mine. George was treasurer of the EPS at the time when we were making decisions about what we would do. George's common sense and business acumen was very helpful to us at that time in sorting out how we would move forward, and we miss him greatly. Vi, his wife, she's now on the council, and we're delighted that she is involved with us in that work as well. So you can take the magazine, You can pray. That's the most important thing. As that article I've alluded to speaks of the importance of prayer. Pray for me, pray for us as we seek to be faithful. Opportunities come along on the radio. You take some, you turn some down. You need to know what to do, what to say, and how to say it in these days. So pray for that, and do what you can to promote our work. Let folk know about us, that we are there, out there. We've been there a long time. And our desire is to remain faithful. I'll just conclude now by quoting from our website. The irony is I went to get into the website yesterday morning on my laptop, and it said, access forbidden, dangerous site. I'm blaming McAfee internet protection. It wouldn't let me in. I had to go to another computer to get in. So there you are. Perhaps it is a dangerous site. But it says on it that the EPS is a mainstream, and that's an important word, mainstream interdenominational umbrella organization designed to unite evangelical Protestants in the promotion and defense of the historic Protestant and Reformed faith in Northern Ireland and beyond. It was founded at a time when liberalism and false ecumenism were making inroads into Protestant churches. In the years since its formation, the EPS has remained true to its principles. We praise God that in his strength and wisdom we have been enabled to stand in the evil day, and we still remain standing. And as Ian mentioned earlier on there, we do hope, God willing, to come here on Friday the 25th of October at 8 o'clock for our annual Reformation rally, when Ian will preach on the Reformation and the primacy of preaching. So please do come to that if you can. We'd be delighted to have you. I'll give a short report on the work, but you'll hear most of it tonight, but you'll hear it again. And also tell your friends and encourage them to come along as well. Brethren and sisters, pray for us. And thank you very much for listening to me. Is it okay if I just go on then to the word at this stage? Thank you very much. I'm going to move seamlessly then into the reading and the consideration of God's word. And we're going to turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans, to Romans chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 17. So it's Romans chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 1 and reading through to verse 17. Let us hear God's word. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a commendation that is. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Ending our reading there at verse 17, and we trust the Lord will bless this public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Rome is a major city today. It was a major city in Paul's time. Paul wrote several letters, as you know, to different churches. It would be hard to find the places today that he went to because times have changed and the geography has changed, and cities and towns that once existed no longer exist except in ruins. But Rome is still very much Rome, a massive city. I've never been to it. Perhaps some of you have been. The recommendation is don't go in the summer because you're sweltered and you can't see the sights. And there are many sights to see. You have all of the remnants of pagan Rome, imperial Rome, the great Roman Empire, Rome that dominated the world in so many ways over such a long period of time. Rome, the home of the Caesars, the home of so much that we know about and learn about and want to go and see when we're visiting a place like that. An amazing city. Amazing history. And of course, pagan Rome faded away and was replaced by papal Rome. And people today flock in their millions to St. Peter's to see the Pope and to see the grandeur of the Vatican State and St. Peter's and so on. The massive number of tourists would go and pilgrims would go to pay tribute to the leader of their church. It's a great city. And in Paul's time, it was also a great city. It was a city teeming with people, about 1 million people, which is a big city. And Paul, he's writing to the believers. There's believers there now. Rome was a pagan city, a city of people who worshipped all sorts of gods and goddesses, city of great wickedness as well, a city given over to immorality and vice. And interestingly too, when Luther went in 1510, he found the same thing, only it was the priests of the church and the leaders of the church who were the ones guilty of the vice and the immorality. Luther was shocked to the core of his being after his trip to Rome, some 7 years before his nailing of the thesis to the door of Wittenberg. But he got a lesson learned when he went there at that time. So Rome, in its pagan days, Rome in Luther's time, filthy, wicked, rotten city, greatly given over to immorality. We think we're bad here, but there's nothing new under the sun. But in that pagan, wicked environment, a church has been established. A church that probably began really at the day of Pentecost, when folks from Rome would have been there in Jerusalem and would have gone back as changed people to tell others. And if you look at the last chapter of Romans, you see the list of names, of characters. Fascinating to look at them. Different ones that are only mentioned once, but they were Paul's brothers and sisters in the Lord. There were Gentiles, there were Jews. There were people who were rich, people who were poor, people in between. It had the full spectrum, this lovely little church in Rome. And Paul's writing to them probably from Corinth. He wants to go and see them. And he says, I would want to come and speak to you and encourage you. I hear your faith is spoken of all over the place. You're a wonderful encouragement to me. And his introductory verses are wonderful too, aren't they? Setting out who he is, called of Christ to be an apostle, a servant of the Lord, and he outlines the gospel in such wonderful, wonderfully helpful detail in the very early verses even. You see the gospel over and over again. Just for a few moments this evening, a very few moments, I want to concentrate on the first part of verse 7, where Paul says, he's writing this letter to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Lovely little verse in its entirety, but that first half, let's focus on that. To all, he's writing to all that be in Rome. Now, he's not writing to the whole 1 million people who were in Rome, because the vast majority of them would have no understanding of the gospel. If you were to write that same gospel in a letter to many people, they would look at you and think, what are you talking about? It would have been beyond them. So he's not writing to them. He's writing to all the believers, all his fellow believers who are in Rome. And he says three things about them. He says they're beloved of God, they're called, and they're saints. Because you see there in your Bible, the words to be are in italics, so they're not really in the original. So it's beloved of God, and called, and saints. And just for a few moments, let's look at those three things by way of comfort and challenge to us. Because we've spoken tonight of the gospel and of Reformation truth, and of the importance of the gospel because it strikes to the very core of our being. We are beloved of God. There wasn't much love in Rome. I'm sure it was a terrible place to live. And today there's not much love really all around us. People speak of love. They'll speak of love being a human right, which is one of the biggest nonsenses I've ever heard in my life. It means absolutely nothing. There's an obsession with love, but of course it's sensual love. It's something that appeals to the senses and to the physical side of our being. It's not the love that's spoken of here by Paul. And Rome was covered in that sort of love. But there wasn't much love, I'm sure, for the believers there among their fellow citizens. But friends, you and I tonight, if we're in Christ, we are the beloved of God. He loved us with an agape love, a love that goes beyond all understanding of what love really means. It's reaching itself out beyond itself. You and I, he loved you and he loved me. And there was nothing attractive in us. We are sinners by nature, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We're blackened with sin. We're ugly with sin. And yet, God loved you and loved me. Praise God tonight. God so loved the world. And those words in John 3:16 were spoken to Nicodemus by Jesus himself, speaking of himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If we believe in him, we will never perish. There again, there's the gospel. As 1 John 4:10 puts it, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us when we were dead, as we'll shortly see. He loved us when we were in rebellion against him, at war with him. And you know, as the hymn says it, and we'll sing it at the end, how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been. If he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. So we say tonight with the hymn writer, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him and him alone be the glory forever. Amen. Paul the Apostle, once the enemy of God, once the persecutor of the people of God, could say, he loved me and gave himself for me. What a lovely thought that we are the beloved of God. And that love will never falter. That love will never fade. Your love for him will. I know my love does continually fluctuate, very often very faint and poor. But the love of God that saved you is with you always. It's an everlasting love, and you'll never be out beyond the bounds and control and warmth and comfort of that love. He loved you, and he gave himself for you. We are the beloved of God, not through anything we've done at all, but because he loved us, and his rich mercy, he reached down and saved us. And secondly, Paul says, you've been called. And that's linked into what I've just been saying. We're called. We were born dead in sin. And I grew up in Ballymoney and listened to my neighbour and speaking about the new birth. I was dead. I couldn't understand it. It meant nothing to me. We're like the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel in chapter 37, where the bones are so dry that they are just speak of death. And of course, the prophet was told to preach to those bones. That's the strange thing about the gospel. We preach to dead bones. We preach, and it makes no sense, humanly speaking, because they can't respond. But in that valley of the dry bones, the Spirit of God moved. And those bones, the whole process of decomposition was reversed. The bones and the flesh, sinews, muscles, blood, tissue, all came on them, and they stood up as a standing army. That's a picture, friends, of salvation. You were dead in sin. The Lord's Spirit moved upon you. You heard the call of the gospel. And through the Spirit's working, you responded to that call. It became an effectual call. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 4, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were like. We were like zombies walking to the to the dictates of the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath. There's a Church of Ireland minister from Tyrone, and he has appeared this year at gay pride rallies in different parts of the province, Belfast, Newry, Londonderry, so on. And he comes out with his family to support the gay pride, and he wants the church to apologise for its attitude towards this whole issue of homosexuality. And he carries this placard, and it says, "We are all God's children." No, we are not all God's children. We are the children of wrath by nature. He's completely flawed. He doesn't understand the gospel, or so it appears. Paul paints this picture in Ephesians of how wicked we were. But he goes on to say, yes, we were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There we have that love again. For when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. We were loved by God, called by God. It's amazing that God has called you and me out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a wonderful thing the gospel is. We were dead, we were made alive, we were blind, now we see, all because of God's love toward us. We have been regenerated, we have been made alive in Christ. We are beloved of God, we're called. And finally and briefly, we are saints. Saints is a very misunderstood word, I suppose. People say, oh, he's no saint. We would use that expression ourselves. The Roman Catholic Church has really monopolized the whole concept of saints. Some years ago, Pope John Paul II was discovered after his death to have done miracles that qualified him for beatification. His coffin was exhumed and set outside in St. Peter's Square, and they carried out an act where he was made into a saint. Strange, because he was the infallible Holy Father on the earth, and yet when he died, where did he go? Where was he? Until they made him a saint. It just shows the tragic darkness of the Roman Catholic faith that some people will tell you now is the same as ours. The same process has been undertaken now for John Henry Newman, who left the Anglican Church and became a Roman Catholic. But the Roman Catholic Church has a completely wrong view of sainthood. You can only become a saint when you're dead, and it's all based on works. They'll find something you've done, and it will qualify you then for sainthood. What utter darkness this is. Paul here is not writing to people in Rome who are buried beneath the ground. He's writing to people who are living, and they're living because God made them alive in his Son. And once we're made alive in Christ and taken from death to life because of God's love toward us, then we are immediately saints. What a wonderful thing to think that is. We are saints. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is very helpful in this. He says, unfortunately, we have allowed Roman Catholic teaching to rob us of this word saint. It is curious the way in which a false teaching can persist throughout the centuries. And yet all of us Protestant evangelicals still tend to think of saints as some unusual, exceptional people. But that's wrong. It's unscriptural. According to the teaching of Scripture, every single Christian is a saint. You cannot be a Christian without being one. That is right. We are saints. Praise God tonight through the blood of Christ. We are cleansed from all sin and stand before God as saints. Not through anything we have done. No miracles, no efforts, no good works. They're all as filthy rags. We stand as saints because Christ has paid the price and his righteousness has become ours. We rejoice in that tonight. Brethren and sisters, fellow saints, rejoice in this love of God that called you to put your faith in him. But then we have to live as saints. Martin Lloyd-Jones points that out as well. He says, if I'm a saint, I must live as a saint. He says, Rome has it the wrong way around. Rome makes you a saint. But then it's too late to live as a saint because it's all after you've died. We are those who are made saints. But our desire should be to live as saints. And that's a challenge to myself and to you tonight. As witnesses of our evangelical Protestant faith, we must live out that faith in our daily lives. And sadly, there's a tendency to, in some evangelical circles, for people to say, I'm freed from the law now. I can do what I like. I don't have to obey the Lord's day or any of those things. Those aren't relevant to me anymore. I can do the things I want to do. Dangerous thing, antinomianism. And it is quite prevalent in certain evangelical circles. And within EPS, our desire would be to address that sort of issue as well. We have got to live lives of those who are redeemed. As Peter says, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, you've been beloved of God and you're still beloved of God. You've been called to eternal life and you are saints. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. In the second half of our verse as I close, Paul could say to those dear brothers and sisters, and I can say to you tonight here in this pulpit, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for our faith, but praise God most of all for the Saviour who saved us, who keeps us, and in whom we stand and seek to be a faithful witness. Thank you very much for your attention.
I'd like to thank on your behalf for Brother Wallace for coming and speaking so well to us, giving us an insight into the work of his society, what they're upholding. It wasn't that long ago that he was addressing the issue that you see more and more Protestants on Facebook, some friend dies, and they write the old Catholic inscription, R.I.P. And our brother tackled that and wrote a very good article on that, explaining why it is not an expression that should be used at all. You can probably catch that up, I would say, on the website. As long as you get your way into the website, of course. Keep changing computers, you'll eventually be let in. I think that's a lesson. But we do thank him for coming tonight, really appreciate that. And now we're coming to prayer, and do remember the work of that society. And what a challenge in our dark generation to get the word of the gospel out in golden, bold letters yet again.